Well, welcome to our series of talks looking towards Easter Day and the resurrection. And today we're looking at Mark 11 verses 1 to 11, Triumphant Day, Jesus riding into Jerusalem. So as we begin, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to see the wonder of what you have done for every one of us. Help us today to understand more deeply who you are and what you have done for us, and to recognize you for everything that you can bring into our lives. So Lord, help us to be more faithful and obedient to you in all that we do and say. In your name we pray. Amen. So do turn up Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, and that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few moments. There are many sad things in life, but perhaps one of the saddest is seeing people walk away from Jesus. They gave up on being a disciple. And there are many reasons why people give up on following Jesus. Perhaps it's that they don't understand who Jesus truly is. Or perhaps they give up when life gets tough. And they ask, why is this terrible thing happening to me? All this could be perhaps described as being because they have a wrong view or a wrong understanding of who Jesus is, that he's the one who will sort all their problems and difficulties and solve all those problems. The reality is that following Jesus is tough. And Mark 11 starts with Jesus and his followers approaching Jerusalem, the triumphal entry as we know it. And of course, the key verse is verse 9 of chapter 11. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." At a glance, it's a magnificent moment, isn't it? The crowd proclaiming Jesus is the King. But only a week later, on that first Easter weekend, the crowd was saying something quite different. Pilate says to the crowd, doesn't he, on Good Friday, "Behold your king." And they shout back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The chilling truth is that as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he is heading to the cross, to his death. But the problem is that the disciples hadn't grasped the reality of what was to unfold. They weren't completely naive as they knew that Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem, was walking towards the hornet's nest, the headquarters of those who hated Jesus the most. We read in Mark 10 in verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished that they were heading towards Jerusalem, while those who followed were afraid. That gives the context, doesn't it, Mark 10:32. You see, they knew that, if you like, the sparks would fly. Having said that, as we look at Mark 11 and the final verse of our passage, I think it's one of those verses that I've perhaps not seen in its fullness before, Mark 11:11, because it gives us a surprise here. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Well, he'd just come in from Bethany and Bethpage. He comes into Jerusalem and immediately turns round and goes back. Well, we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Jesus enters Jerusalem with the expectations of conflict ahead. And yet, he immediately turns around and heads back to where he started the day. So as we can conclude that the triumphal entry is not just about Jesus arriving in Jerusalem, but is above all an event that is carefully planned and staged for the benefit of the disciples. So the disciples will understand who Jesus really is, so that we'll get it too, what he has come to do. That they'll understand who he is and what his mission is. And they'll not fall away when things get tough, as we know they will in the next week or so. So Mark 11 then, for me, is a teaching exercise, if you like, a field trip to understand who Jesus is. We can sing the songs, you know, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing power and majesty, praise to the King. But unless we know what sort of King Jesus is, there is a good chance we will not follow him beyond the start. So three things this morning I just want to draw out of this passage. First of all, we see that Jesus teaches that everything will happen just as he has said, verses 1 to 6. And then we'll see that Jesus teaches it's just as the Old Testament has said it would be. And then thirdly, a question, will it be for us as it was for the disciples and for the crowds? So first of all, Jesus teaches everything will happen just as he has said, verses 1 to 6. We need to be clear above all who Jesus is and live it out in our lives. So verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. They went and found the colt just as Jesus said, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered, as Jesus has told them to, and the people let them go. Mark wants us to see the detail here so that we'll be convinced it happened just as Jesus said. See, Jesus wanted the disciples to make the connection that is in this little thing, that it happened just as he said. There is one thing that Jesus repeatedly taught the disciples, that they hadn't grasped, that they didn't understand, that they didn't think would happen. And we read it repeatedly in Mark's Gospel. We see it in Mark 10 and following off where I read before in verse 32. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus says to them there that he will have to suffer and die before he rises again. A statement that's repeated, actually, this is one of them, further twice, so three times in total in Mark's Gospel, in Mark 8, 31, and in Mark 9, 31. But the disciples don't understand what Jesus is saying to them, again, as we see in Mark 10 and verse 36. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. They wanted, James and John, amongst the others, wanted roles in his government, seats at the cabinet table. But Jesus has made clear that his kingdom is different. Again, Mark 10 and verse 42. Jesus said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. The pattern of Jesus' life is suffering now, glory later. And as we read these verses, have we got the point too? And we have a far better understanding, a far better view of the events than the disciples did. We know he did suffer. We know he did die. We know he did rise again. Are we, like the disciples, fixed on glory now? It's why Peter and the other disciples fell away at the cross, because they didn't understand who Jesus was and what he was really about. Will I compromise when the going gets tough? Will we seek to avoid suffering now? Will we protect our careers? Will we protect our lives by keeping quiet about the things that aren't right or they're wrong? Every day, we can decide to live and act as Jesus' disciples now. I came out with that phrase a few weeks ago when we were looking at 1 Peter. Suffering now, glory later. That's so true, what Jesus is saying to the disciples here and what we see. It's exactly the point that Peter makes in 1 Peter. He got it by then. He understood after all the pain and letting Jesus down on that first Good Friday. Suffering now, glory later. Jesus teaches that everything would happen just as he said, from the small things of getting the colt for him to the big things of that first Good Friday and Easter day. And then secondly, we see that Jesus teaches everything will happen just as the Old Testament said, verses 7 to 8. Jesus is our suffering servant who will deal with our sin, who will bring the victory that he has said and that Scripture has said he will. Verse 7 of chapter 11. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna!" Riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is unmistakably a claim, isn't it? That Jesus was claiming to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah 9, where we read in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus there's no doubt that Jesus was saying, "Look, disciples, I'm fulfilling what Zechariah said, what the prophecies were about me." There's no doubt the disciples believed Jesus was a king. We see that from their reaction here. But Zechariah tells us that Jesus is a king who is gentle, who rides on a donkey, not on a great stallion or a war horse. It's a remarkable picture and such a contrast, particularly against the pomp and pageantry of King Charles III's his coronation last year. For here is the King of Kings riding on a donkey. King Jesus and his kingdom is not about power, but about sacrifice. Zechariah 9 goes on to speak about the blood of the covenant. Zechariah 9 and verse 11. "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." Words echoed again by Jesus a few days later at the Last Supper. So that we read in Mark 14, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood,' says Jesus, 'which is poured out for many.'" The shed blood, which brings salvation, will come not through war, but victory will come through Jesus' own death. The disciples then really needed to understand what sort of king Jesus was. In Mark 10, they, the disciples, were looking for glory. They were hungry for power and not service. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was teaching the disciples his throne was a cross and that his enemies would be defeated by his horrible and appalling death on a cross. So do we know what kind of king Jesus is? We may think he is a king over oppression and poverty. It sounds great when we say it like that. But maybe when you prayed and looked to the Lord and you're still living in your slum, you eventually conclude Jesus doesn't deliver in that way. Others will say he is king over sickness, and I do believe that Jesus can heal. But when someone has a terrible illness and dies, it begins for them to sound hollow, and people walk away because he seems not to deliver. I say, no, it's not that Jesus can't heal. It's not that people can't be, that Jesus can't be with people in poverty and oppression. But Jesus, as he rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, is making clear that Jesus is the king of Zechariah 9, not a political liberator or a medical doctor, but a suffering servant who died to deal with sin through the blood of the covenant and to point us to the future of glory. Yes, suffering now, glory later. So we see that Jesus teaches everything would happen just as he said it would. We've just seen there that Jesus teaches it would be just as the Old Testament prophets, and particularly Zechariah, have said. And then thirdly, here's a question of chimes for us. Will it be for us just as the crowd said in verses, they were looking at verses 9 and 10. We must learn it's suffering now, glory later. Verse 9. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The crowd here were again quoting from the Old Testament, from Psalm 118. Where we read these words in verses 26 and 27. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. The crowd are rightly quoting from this psalm. But verse 27 there rightly enforces Jesus' points as he leads us to the altar, to the place of sacrifice. The psalm is clear, isn't it, that the Lord saves us through his death, through his sacrifice, through his blood. As verses 21 and 22 of the same, for you answered me, you have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone. The stone that the religious leaders and the leaders in Jerusalem rejected has become the cornerstone. But as they quoted this psalm, they didn't really understand what it was saying and what they were saying. They didn't understand that he had to suffer first before he was glorified as king. So the challenge is, will it be for us just as the crowd said, Hosanna, and then crucify? We can use all the right language. We can learn the Christian jargon, and I know it well. We can become part of the crowd saying the right words. And it's very easy, isn't it, in a church like ours, to get caught up with the musicians in singing the songs. Faithful one we sing, so unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock of peace, Lord of all, I depend on you. The tune is great, the words are wonderful and powerful. But just a few days later, as they shouted Hosanna, they will be doing anything but depending on Jesus. Like his disciples, it's easy to be rejecting Jesus in the way we live our lives, as we seek to avoid conflict, to say, I don't depend on you. It's easy to say, I depend on you, and then live clearly depending on me. To do anything that avoids hardship or that will cost me. It's so easy to say the word, to sing the words, Lord of all, I depend on you. It's so easy to say those words and then to live our lives depending on me. And not him. The disciples and we have to learn that it's suffering now, glory later. As we saw a few weeks ago, clearly Peter had learned that lesson, as he says that very, as he makes that very point in his first epistle. Suffering now, glory later. Yes, it's tough following Jesus, but Jesus knows all about that. It was tough for Jesus as he set on that out on that field trip from Bethpage and Bethany to Jerusalem. He showed the disciples what it was really going to be like. Yes, that was tough. That was frustrating for him, no doubt. But it was mighty tough for him on that first Good Friday as he stood before Pilate, as he was mocked and ill-treated, as he was given a crown of thorns thrust upon his head. Yes, it's tough following Jesus. Not as tough as it was for Jesus. But the promise of eternity beckons us on, draws us in, brings us to him. We need to understand that there is no way we'll be faithful in following him unless we know and are certain that he is our suffering servant. And he expects us to follow in his footsteps, not literally, but metaphorically, knowing that whatever life throws at us, he is still the Lord of all, the Lord that we can depend upon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can shout and sing Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Help us this morning, Lord, to know that you are, yes, the suffering servant, but to know that above all you are the King of Kings. As one of our songs reminds us, who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means I'll rise? There isn't time enough to sing, to say of all that you've done. But I have eternity to try. Help us, Lord, to live for you in all that we say and do, so we can share in your glory forever. In your name we pray. Amen.